Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
God wants to tell you a truth this morning, and here is that truth. Dad matters. A young lady I've never met was named Melissa. She talked about her years as a teenager. One day she had a very rotten day at school and she just wanted to talk to mom and dad. Really, a simple hug would have been enough, but they were too busy. She needed somebody to talk to, and so she went and she found her boyfriend, and talking led to the next thing, which led to the next thing, and before long they had gone too far. Yes, Melissa is responsible for her choices. But had a parent or a dad taken time for her, it would have mattered greatly in her life. Dad mattered. Josh and his two teens had gone to a little hometown cafe, and as they were coming out and in the parking lot, there was a needy individual that came up to Josh and talked to him and asked him about some money for some food. And Josh took a moment and talked to the individual and really evaluated his situation. And then Josh turned around, went back into this hometown cafe, and gave the waitress enough money for three meals if that man would want to come in and eat there. They went home that day, Josh and his two kids. And a couple weeks later, his daughter was talking to him and she said, "Dad, you know what? Is there something I can do to earn a little bit extra money?" And he was surprised at that, and he thought he'd probe a little deeper, and he says, "Well, why would you want to earn some extra money?" She said, "Well, Dad, if I had some extra money, I would like to go back to that cafe because there's some other needy people in that area, and I'd like to give some money to that waitress so she can help other people who are hungry." Dad had mattered. One afternoon at lunch, Norm announced to his three little kids that he had a very special present for them. They were all excited about this, and he announced that on that afternoon, he was going to give each one of them 30 minutes, and they could do with Dad whatever they wanted to do. His daughter wanted to go on a walk, and so they went on a walk and just hand in hand walked through the neighborhood and enjoyed time. His son wanted to wrestle, and his other little kindergarten daughter, she just wanted to get up in his lap, hand him a book, and have Daddy read a book to him. Because Dad matters. And in this message here today, ladies, I'm not in any way minimizing your role in the home. Mom matters. Any guy, any married man in this room whose wife has been sick in bed for a week knows how much mom matters. Yes, I wasn't anticipating that, but that's true. Yes. Every kid knows how much mom matters. Some of the great athletes look into the camera at the end of the game and say, "I love you, mom." You know, everybody knows mom matters. And unfortunately, in our culture, we struggle more with the dad side. Mom is there, and ladies, praise the Lord, moms are there. They are doing their job. They are many times, and I'm painting with broad brush here, but they are doing their job and accessible to the kids. But oftentimes, it's the dads who struggle. You see, our culture says, and I want you to notice this, our culture says that dads matter. Our culture really does. The trend of shacking up and the trend of living together before marriage leads to dads then not being in the home. Add to that the divorce statistics that rip dads out of many homes, and mom is left bearing the responsibility. The needs of our culture tell us that dad matters. And as with last week's message, my purpose here today is certainly not to rake anybody over the coals in an unkind way, those who have had challenges and struggles here, but rather to help us with the Word of God to be the dads that we ought to be. And if there's a lady that is ministering in a situation where dad isn't in the home, our hearts go out to you, our prayers, we want to pray for you and strengthen you in this time. And we want to encourage you with some truths from the Word of God to do all that you can to have other godly men in the lives of their children, because really the father role, the dad role does matter. We live in a wealth and entertainment world today and a culture in America where young men are allowed to just, in a sense, medicate themselves on entertainment and just sit back as lazy bums and not step up and be the men and be the leaders and be the dads that they ought to be. There's the rat race and the lure of the American dream that keeps so many dads chasing after their careers and chasing after the almighty dollar and not being the dad that dads ought to be. And the behavior of children shows how this is true. There's a Dr. Motion, and he analyzed U.S. Census data. And he found that the absence of the father is stronger than poverty in leading to juvenile delinquency. There was a study done at Yale. They studied 48 cultures around the world. They studied them in detail. And they found that crime rates were the highest among those young people that were raised solely by mom. That's nothing negative on moms. It's a negative on men for not being there for their children. A study of teen girls found with anorexia nervosa eating disorder showed that the greatest common denominator was this, that they lacked a close relationship with dad. In fact, there's a direct link between sexual promiscuity in young people and the absence of dad in their lives, because culture tells us, if they don't even realize it, the dads matter. But moms tell us that dads matter. You know what I find in ministry is that women and wives and mothers, even women and wives and mothers who are very strong in their personalities, they want the husband to lead. They want the dad to be the dad. Even if they have a strong personality, they want him to step up and to be the man that God wants him to be. Moms say that dad matters. And today we're going to see in the scripture number 3 that God says that dad matters. Yes, we see it in our cultural trends here in America. Yes, in talking to ladies, wives and mothers, they're going to say that dads matter. But of course, God says that dad matters. And listen, God has simply designed the home to be the fact where the husband is the leader in the home. That doesn't make him better. And all of us men know that that is the case. But it's the way that God has designed it to be for the purpose of order and leadership and organization. If Jesus Christ would submit himself to the Father, then God is not asking of anything unusual to ask the wife to submit herself to the husband. God says that dads, you are to be the head of the home. You are to be the leader. God says dads matters. Dads matter. And so I want you to understand that truth here today in the Word of God. And I want you to see, men and fathers, that you have a huge responsibility and you have an awesome opportunity in front of you. And my goal in our message today is to help us to listen to 3 of God's commands that God gives to dads, to fathers, to challenge them to be the dads that they need to be. Father, I do thank you for your word, and I ask that your word would be truly that sharp sword that does its work, that your spirit would work through your word and help us as men to act like men, to step up and be the leaders in our homes by your power and strength and for your glory. And I ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text here to begin with is Ephesians chapter number 6. And in this section of Ephesians, we find in chapter 5 and verse number 18 talks about the life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that life is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, it makes changes. It describes the changes that are made in the home. When every individual in the home is controlled by the Holy Spirit, it'll be functioning as Ephesians 5 and 6 tell us. And it gives us at least one key responsibility for every member of the home. It talks about the wives and their responsibility. It talks about the husbands and their responsibility. It talks about the children in Ephesians 6 and verse number 1. And if they're walking according to the Holy Spirit, they will be obedient. And then it gets to the fathers in verse number 4. Where the text says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now that first phrase here, provoke not your children to wrath, is just a sobering phrase. We could spend a whole nother message just considering that phrase right there, that particular command, a negative one. That doesn't mean that you let your children do whatever they want to do because you don't want them to get angry. That's not what the phrase means. But rather by our style of parenting and by our failures in parenting to provoke our children to anger, we shouldn't be doing that. For sake of time, we're not going to be able to look at that truth today. But I want to focus in on the last part of verse number 4. Do you see it in the text in front of you? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In a moment, we're going to break that down and look at it piece by piece. But I want you to see it from the perspective of the whole. Dads are commanded to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads are charged with that responsibility. And the first truth that we see as we look at verse number 4 is very simple. That it is this. Dads need to lead spiritually. Dads matter, and therefore we understand that dads have to lead spiritually. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spiritual leadership is what Joshua in the Old Testament modeled. In Joshua 24 and verse number 15, when he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Spiritual leadership is what Eli failed at. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, God asked Eli this question, "Why do you honor your sons above me?" Can you imagine God asking you that question? What would your answer be? And yet how many times people put their children and the fun and entertainment and all those things with their children before God? Many make more time for the athletics and for the great outdoors and all these other different things than they do for developing spiritual things in their lives. And Eli failed in this area. In fact, the next chapter, 1 Samuel 3:13, God said this about Eli, "His sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Eli failed as a spiritual leader. Spiritual leadership was the failure of Lot. Genesis chapter 13 tells us that Lot looks over there and he sees the city of Sodom. And he sees the area over there near Sodom is a great farming area, ranching area. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom. It was an immoral city. It was a wicked city. And Sodom, Lot decides to live over there. And it impacts his family. And a few chapters later in chapter 19, we find that Lot is living right in Sodom and Gomorrah. And is a leader in that town. Albeit it's a wicked town. And when the story finishes, we find that Sodom got him. Every one of Lot's children were impacted and ruined and destroyed by Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, the Bible tells us Lot is in heaven today. But how many of his kids and how many of his grandkids are? Because he failed to lead spiritually. Spiritual leadership was the strength of Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse number 19 says this. God says this of him. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Abraham was a spiritual leader. And listen, the challenge, yea, the command of the word of God to our fathers today is this. You must lead spiritually. There's a statement that I wrote down that I remind myself of from time to time as a leader. It's this. Leadership is a decision. Decide to lead. And men, spiritual leadership is a decision. Decide to lead. And men, on a Sunday morning, when you get up and spend time with God at a good time so that you can get your family up and get them out the door to be in God's house, you have been a spiritual leader. And on Saturday night, when everybody wants to stay up way, way, way late so that they're tired on Sunday morning and they don't feel like going to church, but you as a dad say, "No, no, no, listen, something else is important. And though we want to stay up late, we're going to get to bed at a different, at an early time so that we can be in God's house," then you have been a spiritual leader. Dads, where will your children spend eternity? Humanly speaking, a lot of that rides upon the leadership of a father here. Will you see to it that your children are taught what it takes to have a relationship with God and know they're on their way to heaven? Because our culture is going to tell people wrongly. Our culture is going to say, hey, listen, as long as you're a good person, as long as you were sprinkled, as long as you're religious, as long as you belong to a church, as long as you do some community service, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter whatever you believe, as long as you're sincere, surely God will let you to heaven. And yet the clear teaching of the Word of God is that is not the truth. And you are going to have to be a spiritual leader who's going to teach your children and make sure that they understand what the Word of God has to say. Make sure they're in a church that teaches the truth of God's Word. So they understand that, listen, my sin keeps me from heaven. My sin keeps me from a relationship with God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. But simply knowing that as a fact is not enough. There must be a time in the lives of your children in which they make the decision, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and I'm going to put all my dependence upon Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. That is your role as a spiritual leader. It's your responsibility to help your children understand that. Will you be a spiritual leader? Will your children see that by your consistency in your Christian life, that this whole Christian thing really matters to you? Will they see that by the way that you live? Will your family see by your character that Christianity makes a person a better person? Or will your life be inconsistent in that area? Dads, if your kids came up to you and say, Dad, what did you read in your Bible this week? Would you have something that you could tell them because you're a spiritual leader in the home? Dad, it's your responsibility to lead in family devotions. It's your responsibility to lead in evangelism in your home. Dad, it's your responsibility to lead your family, to join a church, and to get involved and to serve God with all of their hearts. It's your responsibility as a spiritual leader. Because godliness is not going to happen on accident. Your children aren't going to wake up and serve God and it just happened to be on accident. You're going to have to make choices. You're going to have to set the priorities. You're going to have to choose what you spend your time upon. And listen, this is a big deal. Let me say a word here about Christian education. I mean not to be unkind to those, and we're thankful for those in our world today that minister in our government public schools. But I think that we also understand, and we have many in our church that could give testimony to this, that those in those schools are going to face a lot of challenges. There's going to be a lot of ungodly, unchristian, unbiblical things taught in that environment. And Dad, you're going to have to evaluate that. And you're going to have to look at that and see if that's what the best option is for your kids, or whether you should consider a Christian education. Because I love you and I love your family, I want to toss that out for you to consider here, because the spiritual leadership of your children matters. Listen, dads, don't make your wife be the spiritual leader. Don't you spiritually check out and zone out and make her make all the spiritual decisions. Don't you get busy doing the guy thing and let her be the spiritual leader. Don't you dare let her be more involved in church than you are. Don't let her be more faithful in spiritual things than you are. Step up and be a spiritual man. Act like a man spiritually. And God's word says this, by God's grace, you can do it. Because every man makes time for what's really important in his life. And there may be seasons where you can't control some of the circumstances, and you can't control a few things here and there. But every man knows how to say, you know what, I don't like this, and I'm going to work and I'm going to make some changes so that I can make the decisions that I want to make in my life. Every man can do it. And by God's grace, every husband, every dad in this room ought to step up and say, I'm going to be a spiritual leader. Where are the men? Where are the spiritual leaders? Now today there may be some young men in this room that aren't married and they don't have kids yet. And I want to challenge you today to say, you know what? I'm going to be a spiritual leader now. And I'm going to have my devotions now. And I'm going to walk with God now. And I'm going to love God with all my heart now. And I'm going to be a spiritual leader in my church as much as I can be. And I'm going to be a spiritual leader amongst my friends as much as I can be. So that the day will come when I'm married and I have kids and I will be a spiritual leader then. You won't wake up and be a spiritual leader someday. You're going to have to decide now, I'm going to be a spiritual leader and I'm going to grow in this now. There was a grown man that was once worried because he wasn't married. Many people that knew him could probably give him some reasons why. He sat down and talked with his pastor, and in a very frank conversation, his pastor explained to this man, and he said, "Hey, listen, these are some things that you ought to work on, and God hasn't chosen at this point in time in your life to allow you to be married, but while you're waiting, you ought to be working on these things." But he didn't. He continued to live his life, and when that young lady came along, he wasn't the spiritual leader that he should have been. Work on it now. To our young ladies who would look in the future to finding a man that would be their husband and the father of their children, that they would live together and serve the Lord together, look for a man that's a spiritual leader. Look for a guy that loves the Lord. Look for a guy that will initiate family devotions. Look for a guy who wants to talk about spiritual things. Look for a guy that's not uncomfortable talking about the Bible. Look for a guy that'll say, "Hey, let's have prayer here." Because one of the greatest things for a lady who loves the Lord is to have a man that will be the spiritual leader in her home. Now listen, let me say a word to someone who may be here today and you may feel like you have failed as a spiritual leader. And the Word of God says this: number one, there is forgiveness. We can go before the Lord and we can say, as every one of us dads can say, "God, I failed. And I was wrong. And I made some wrong choices. And I did some wrong things. And I see it and I turn to it from it. And God, would you forgive me?" There's forgiveness. And number two, there's grace. Because the Bible tells me that he is able to restore the years which the locust and the cankerworm hath eaten. He's able to do some abundant things. And if you want to look at a story this afternoon and study it, 2 Chronicles 33 tells the story of a dad who blows it so bad he gets thrown in jail. And it's not until he's in jail that he suddenly wakes up and realizes, and he comes back to the Lord, and God delivers him from jail, and he gets to go back out and redo some of the things. He's not able to undo everything in his life, but many of the things that he did, he's able to change. This father, this dad, 2 Chronicles 33. And so the first challenge that we see as we consider this truth that dads matter is this: lead spiritually. Let's go to the opposite end of our Bibles. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Would you turn there for a moment? Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's fun to be around a bunch of men that want to serve God. It's fun to gather as a group of men and pray and sing and share what God's doing in your heart. And if you want to be a man that's a spiritual leader in your home, you're in good company with some other men in our church. And I hope that you will be a spiritual leader and that you'll enjoy that. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Here, the word Deuteronomy simply means this: second law. We as humans need to hear things a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. And so God gives his law another time in the book of Deuteronomy. And here in chapter number 6, he's helping them to know how they need to communicate that to their children and pass it down to the next generation so that his law keeps going and guiding the people. There's a lot that we could say about this, but I want you to notice here in chapter 6 and verse number 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Now notice who is leading the way here. Which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God puts the responsibility squarely upon the shoulders of the dads, to pass it on to their sons, who someday will become husbands and dads, to pass it on to their sons. They are certainly to carry the responsibility and the leadership. No doubt ladies have a tremendous and wonderful role in the spiritual upbringing of their children, but God puts the responsibility first on the shoulders of men. Now, how is this supposed to play out? What is it that God's going to tell men to do if they want to pass on the Word of God to their children? What sort of things would you put if you were going to write the next couple verses? All right, men, we want to make sure that your children understand God's word and that it rules their life and guides their life. Here's the first thing that I want you to give attention to, men. We come down to verse number 6 for sake of time, and he gives that first thing. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, but I'm focusing on getting in my kid's heart, and I'm focusing on them, and boy, they need to know it. And God says, no, it starts with you. Number one, lead spiritually. Number two, model it personally. You got to lead by example. It's got to be in your own heart and in your own life before you can impart it to anybody else. Model it personally. You see, dads, one of the most powerful ways that you will lead is to lead by example. And there are going to be times in which you're going to open the Word of God. There are going to be times in which you're going to have that father-son chat or that father-daughter chat, and you're going to explain some things, and you're going to teach some things, and you're going to help them understand some things by instruction. There's going to be some times in which the Board of Education is applied to the seat of knowledge, and there's going to be some correction, and there's going to be some discipline and stuff like that in life. There's going to be some of that too, yes. But listen, you can teach, you can help them to get it and teach them by the teaching, by discipline and correction, but the greatest way they're going to get it is by your own life and by your own example. It doesn't work to say, don't do as I say, as I do as I say. That doesn't work. You have to model it personally. You have to lead by example. Why did Isaac lie about who his wife was? Because his dad lied about who his wife was. Why did nearly a dozen boys trick their dad into thinking that their brother had been killed by an animal, wild animal? Because their dad, Jacob, had tricked his dad in an area of life as well. You see, children follow our example. There was a man many years ago that worked for JCPenney's. JCPenney sent him to a seminar on leadership, and the man was excited to go and learn about leadership. And so the presenter got up and he says, I want to tell you about four different kinds of leadership and tell you about which one is the strongest, the best form of leadership. He said the first kind of leadership that people have is position leadership. Position leadership is you have a job, you have a title, you have the authority, you have the ability to sign something, and therefore you have power. You have a position and you're a leader. That's a kind of leadership that's out there. You know, of course, the challenge that we sometimes feel is, how am I supposed to be a leader if I don't have a position? And so position leadership isn't the best. Yes, there are times in which we have it, but it's not the best. The presenter went on to say, he said, there's a second kind of leadership. And he says, that's personality leadership. This is the person you just love to be around. I mean, they've got this great personality that all the rest of us are just like, man, I wish I was like that person, you know? Just their personality, the masses seem to follow them, and they're everybody's best friend, and everybody likes them. And you know what? Personality leadership is a great thing because you have such an opportunity to influence all of those people that want to be around you. Personality leadership exists. Position leadership exists. But he says there's something better than that. He said there's competence leadership. Now, competence leadership is leadership that you have because you're good at something. You're really good at a sport, and therefore, people follow your lead. You're really good at being a mechanic, and so people are going to ask you questions about their cars, and then they're going to follow your advice in there. You're really good at this or that. You have competence leadership. But he said, that's not the best kind of leadership. He said, the fourth kind of leadership is the best. He said, that's character leadership, where you simply lead from your own character. And listen, can I tell you today, you say, listen, I don't have the greatest personality. I'm not good at anything. I don't have any position. Guess what? You can have character. And you can influence people, and you can shape their lives, and you can make a difference in their lives by leading by example. Character leadership, leading by example is what matters. There was a young man that once had the responsibility for pastoring a church, and the young man was kind of nervous. He was a little bit shy about this, and there was an older, seasoned man of God that was around him, and he wanted to give him some advice. And this is what he said to him, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Hey, I know that you're young. Hey, I know this is big responsibility here. But if you'll just lead by your example, model it personally. This is a sobering challenge to me as a pastor because God calls pastors. And pastors, the very word pastor is to shepherd someone, to pasture them. And that involves leadership. It's also the word bishop. And bishop is the idea of overseeing someone. That involves leadership. But the word that really gets my attention is the word elder, another term for pastor here. And the word elder means that the person is supposed to be mature in their walk with God so that they're leading by example. And that's part of the reason why there's qualifications for a pastor. There are qualifications for a deacon because you lead the most, you lead the best by example. Dad, you're going to have to open your mouth and teach your children. And you're going to have to go and have fun with them and joke around and play with them. And yes, there's going to be times in which you're going to discipline them. But the greatest way that you're going to lead them is by your example. Many of us remember back to history class and the famed Colonel Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys from the Revolutionary War. Unfortunately, we understand that, if I got it correctly, he was an atheist and a skeptic. Years passed and his very own daughter was on his deathbed. Ethan Allen, skeptic, his wife, a Christian. His daughter on her deathbed, and she looked up at her dad and she said this as she was about ready to die. "So, Dad, who should I follow? Who's right? Is it you or is it Mom?" Ethan Allen stopped and he thought about it for a moment. He said, "Follow your mom." What a tragedy, though, for a daughter to be so confused by the example of her father. And men, when you look at the situation and you look at your life and you say, okay, I know I'm supposed to lead by example. I'm supposed to model it personally. But how am I doing? Do you want to do a little homework? Do you want to do a little self-evaluation? Well, stop for a moment today and look in the mirror spiritually, maybe the mirror of God's word here, and ask yourself this question. Do I want my kids to turn out like me? Because they will. You say, well, yeah, I do. I'm doing good. I'm doing well. I want them to turn out like me. Well, then ask yourself some deeper questions. Do you want your kids to have the same temper that you have? Do you want your kids to be absent from the home as much as you are? Do you want your kids to treat, your boys to treat their wife like you treat your wife? What if your daughter grew up to read the Bible as much as you do? You see, stop and think about the question a little more deeply. Do I really want my kids to turn out like I am in all my different areas? Not just the areas you're proud of, but all the different areas. And the areas that aren't so good, work on those. Two first graders were coming out of Sunday school class, not here, some other church. One of them said to the other, "Do you really believe all this stuff about the devil?" And the other replied, "Nah, I think it's like Santa Claus. It's really just your dad." Dads, let's not be devils. Let's model it personally. Well, there's a third truth, the third command that God gives to us, and we find it here, and then we're going to go back to our original passage. We've been in Ephesians 6 and Deuteronomy 6 today. So God's word is supposed to be in the heart of the dad, and then the dad is supposed to teach his children. Look at verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." I'm going to read the next three verses in just a moment, and as I do so, I want you to notice all the different times and places that he's supposed to teach his children the word of God. All the different ones. You can even count them on your fingers if you want to. Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house, and on thy gates." Now listen, today I'm not going to take the time to debate what it means to write it on your wrist and to bind it as a sign between your eyes. But we see a lot of different ways that dad's supposed to, ways, places, and times. I mean, dads teach them when they get up in the morning. You need to teach them throughout the house. When they go out of the house. When they walk out the gate at the end of the way. When you're walking down the road, down the way to run their errands. When they're coming back from school, when they walk back through the gate, when they walk back through the doors of the house, when they walk back around through the house, and when they go to bed at night. As long as you teach them God's word that much, you got it covered. And they say, "Wow, why do you go to church more than once a week? Because there's a whole lot of times to teach people the Word of God. And it kind of connects right here. Dads, are you teaching your children the Word of God? But I want to say it a little more strongly than just the concept of teaching. I want to say it this way. Number three, train deeply. Lead spiritually. Model it personally. But number three, train deeply. Let's finish up by going back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We want to train them deeply. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, again, we read this text, but let's break it down a little bit more. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The first word that I want you to notice is that word nurture. What does the word nurture mean? Maybe you're thinking nourish, you know, feed. That's not exactly the idea of nurturing here, a little bit different idea. It's the idea of training. It's the idea of, it would include then, part of it is teaching. But other places in the Bible, you would see the same word, except it would be translated to discipline or to chasten. To nurture isn't to just give facts, but it's to give that instruction and then give discipline when someone goes out of the way so that they'll stay in the way. They are trained to stay in that way deeply. That's important. Not just teaching them, but nurturing them and training them to stay in that way. Think of it as a channel. Wanting them to be in that channel. Wanting them to be entrenched. Wanting them to be shored up so that they will walk down this path and stay going in that direction here. Years ago, our family went to a Christian camp in Pennsylvania when we lived there. And this Christian camp had a water slide. They'd gone out back onto a hill and they had got out their shovels, I guess, something. And they had dug a trench down the side of that hill. They'd taken all the dirt out of that trench, and it wasn't very deep, I don't know, maybe a foot deep or something. And they'd taken all the dirt and they put it up on the side, so it made it a little bit deeper. And then they lined that thing with plastic from the top all the way to the bottom. They put a little pool of water at the bottom, and they had some sort of method, maybe a little pump with a garden hose that ran to the top, and they had a water slide. They didn't have to make it out of plastic, you know, big plastic like you'd see at some of the water parks or whatever. It was right in the ground. You know, when you ride a water slide like that, you know where the fun is? In the trench. I mean, you wouldn't go to some of those places over at where all the water parks over there, Wisconsin Dells, and you wouldn't hear one of your friends come back and say, man, I got in one of the water slides there at Wisconsin Dells, and I was going so fast that I flipped over the edge and I fell two stories down. Nobody would think, wow, that was awesome. What a great water slide. You know, there they had this trench right down on the side of the hill, and you would ride that thing, you'd ride that water slide in July, and man, if you got out of the trench, there was dirt on the other side, and you'd be all covered in dirt, and it's July, and so the grass is hard, and it's brittle, and you're flying along on this wet plastic, and if you were to fly off there all of a sudden, and you would hit the dirt and just go skidding, their water slide, we never flew out. Don't let me paint the wrong picture. But no one would ever want to fly out. The fun is in the channel. And listen, you want to train your young people so much that they say, you know what it is? Life is in the channel of Christ. And I don't care about all that the world offers. And I don't care about all the world's entertainment and the sin and the amusements and all that stuff. Life is in the channel. And I'm in the channel. And my parents have helped dig the channel. And my parents have helped put some walls of dirt on either side. And they've given me some speed to go down through this. I'm in the channel. That's training. That's entrenching them. That's helping to get them in the channel. It's not just giving them some facts. It's not just giving them some figures. No, nurture them. The other word here is admonition. At its very core, the word admonition is made up of two words. To set the mind. You're not just putting facts in their mind. You are trying to set their mind. Put it in their mind so that it's so entrenched, so there, that they will go in that direction here. And listen, dads, that's going to mean that you're going to have to speak truth to them. That's going to mean that you're going to have to know them well enough that you can interact with the struggles that they are facing. That means that I'm going to have to present things in such a way that they embrace the truth of God's Word. And I'm thankful this is true, this is right, and this is the great life. You can have the world, Take the world, but give me Jesus. This means that you're going to have to develop their loves because let's face it, guys, we're really good at helping our kids love what we want them to love. And we can develop their great taste for the outdoors and we can develop their taste for the sports. But I've been convicted of what am I doing to develop their taste for spiritual things and their love for it. And this truth of training is brought out in so many different ways. It's brought out in Proverbs 23:13 with the word correction. Withhold not correction from the child, for thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. That's not the idea of child abuse. It's the idea of discipline and correction. That chastening helps to set the mind of the child to say, this is the good life, this is the right life, and this life over here is painful. It's what is meant in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Where the son, the father can look at the child and say, listen, I want your heart. I'm not just going for your head. I'm not just going for facts. I want your heart and I want your heart to observe my ways. In other words, to follow my ways, to delight in my ways, to say, you know what? The life that dad lived, the God that dad served is a God that I really do want and I really do want to serve here. This is what's meant by character training. In Psalm 144 and verse number 12, it talks about that our sons would be as plants grown up in their youth. Enough of being a boy, grow up and help him to be a young man of character even when he's a youth. And that our daughters would be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. The beautiful, strong cornerstones there in a palace. It's character training. When you look at the Word of God, men, the challenge is to train your children deeply, develop their character, go for their heart, give them correction that will help them to be trained deeply. Don't be satisfied in saying, hey, you know what? We showed up for church once. They should have got it by then. Hey, you know what? It's the responsibility of the Christian school. And if they didn't get this whole church thing, it's the Christian school's fault here. Don't be just satisfied with just filling their head with Bible facts. Go for their heart. Set their minds. Entrench their character. Train them deeply. And so men, dad matters. Dad matters. And listen, let me make just a little bit of an application here to our world today. This teaching of the Word of God is one of the reasons that we cannot stand with a political agenda that is so prevalent and has been so endorsed in our world and said to be right, that a home can consist of two men or two women. Because the Word of God makes it very, very clear that a home is a father, a male father, and a female mother. And though we would want to reach out and minister God's Word to those people in love, we understand that God's Word has a totally different direction because dads do matter. Moms know this. Kids know this. Culture knows this. And dads, do you know this? And does it grip you? There was a young man that was about to be sentenced to go to prison. He stood before the judge, and it was a very interesting situation because the judge knew the young man, and he knew the young man's family. And he looked at the young man, and he says, before I sentence you to jail, to the penitentiary here, he says, let me just ask you a question. He said, on this day, do you think about your dad? Do you think about your dad? His dad had been a prominent lawyer. Such a prominent lawyer that he had written a law book that was used by many, many lawyers. A reputed work in the legal world. Do you remember your father? The judge was trying to probe the young man's conscience. And finally, the young man responded. He says, yes, I remember him, but I see him differently than you do. I remember when I went to him for advice and he looked at me from the book he was writing and said, run along, I'm busy. And when I went to him for companionship, he said, run along, I've got to finish my book. You remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend. And the judge responded, alas, he finished the book and he lost his boy. And dads, it's a sobering thing for us to consider how dads do matter. And it starts by leading spiritually. And you only lead spiritually when you model it personally. And if you'll model it personally, your goal is going to be to train them deeply to serve the Lord. Now, maybe you're here today, and your days of being a dad and active in that are in a large part done. They're in a large part over. Your children are raised, and they're off serving the Lord. They're off living their lives. How can you take this message and apply it to your lives? I want to challenge you still. Be a dad. You know, there are so many different ways in which you, if you're not involved in child rearing, can have an impact in the lives of young men and young ladies in our church. And we want to be a place where men will take other young men under their wings and help them. You know what you can do? You can teach Sunday school men. And I'm so thankful for our ladies that do teach, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But you know what? You can have an investment in the lives of young men and minister to them and help them to grow. Number two, you can hire a guy. Hire a boy. You need some work to be done. Maybe it's not even hiring them. Just come over and help me. And as they're helping you with something, you have the opportunity to pour into their lives. Maybe you grab an ice cream after the time, and just visit with them and talk with them and be their friend and invest in their lives. And number three, talk with the kids of our church. You know, we're so busy. We run in late to church. As soon as it's over, we're gone, and we have no time to talk to anybody. And if we do have time to talk to anybody, it's always at this level, peer-to-peer. But let's minister to the kids. And let's be men who say, you know what? I'm interested in my children growing up, and I'd be so thankful if there were a godly man that would take my son under his wing. Well, then you be a godly man. And speak a word to a boy in church. Speak a word to a little girl in church. Take her under your wing. Talk to them. Visit with them. Connect with them. Dr. James Turnbull says that most people assume that boys learn to be men by following the example of their fathers. Turnbull says it's a myth because most dads only spend 25 minutes a week in one-on-one time with their growing sons. Dad, that's a challenge for us. Men in the church, that's a challenge and an opportunity for you to be able to invest in the lives of other boys who need not only their dad, but they need other men to come along and help them to be godly. The challenge of the Word of God is this: dad matters. Lead spiritually, model it personally, and train deeply. And by God's grace, let Coon Rapids Baptist Church Homes produce another generation of warriors to serve in the cause of Christ.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.